The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Colossians 3:12. It'll be up here on the PowerPoint. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. We could probably just stop there and it would not hurt as bad. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its riches fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Jeremiah preached on this last week, and he did it without a bulletproof vest, and I was amazed. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents. All the parents said amen. Amen. I can't coax you through this, parents. You're going to help me out here. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, for they will become discouraged. All the kids said amen. Wow. All right. It's going to be ugly from here on out. Let's pray. God, thanks for today. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us over the next few moments, Father, about forgiving in our family, what it means and what it looks like, Father. Help us now, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. It might be best if they're like not on that board and stuff right now. You may have heard the name Clara Barton. Clara Barton, right after the Civil War, began the Red Cross. She's speaking to a lady, and the lady reminded Clara Barton of something that they had done, that a lady had done real harsh to her. And Clara Barton acted like she didn't remember what they're talking about. And the lady said, "Surely you remember this." And Clara Barton said this, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it. I distinctly remember forgetting it." Are you distinctly remembering to forget the times that you've been hurt? Because look, let's be honest. If you live life, you're going to get hurt. Somebody's going to make you mad. Husbands are going to make wives mad. I don't know if you're aware of that, wives, that husbands will occasionally make you mad. Yeah, exactly. Well, you're sitting next to your wife. You had to say that. Wives will occasionally, quite a bit, make husbands mad. But here's the thing. We're kind of stuck. We're kind of stuck in these relationships. And it's a good stuck. But it's hard sometimes. So when we see the words like wives submit and husbands love, we think that maybe Paul is just talking about all the things he talked about before, where he says, wives, submit to your husbands. You know, slaves, obey your masters, even the harsh ones. But no, he's talking about us being loving inside our family. Family relationships. So I really want to cover three things today. Why do we need forgiveness in our families? That should be obvious. What is forgiveness going to look like, and how do we get there? I will tell you now that forgiveness is the key to family life. Look, you're going to make each other mad. It's just going to happen. You're going to disappoint somebody. You're going to make them upset. It's going to happen. I know it's hard to believe, but I have angered my wife on occasion. Usually just, simple things like breathing, continuing to be in the house. So why do we need forgiveness? And again, that kind of seems self-explanatory at first, but families are made up of people, and people mess things up. And it's easy for us to forget that our husband or our wife or our kids or our parents are people. What was the old thing about, they ask the comedian, who's that lady you were with the other night? He said, that's no lady, that was my wife. It's easy to forget, though, that we're married to people, and people are fallible. People mess up. I'm sure none of you guys ever do. But I know I do. I mess up. We say something stupid, and we hurt our wives' feelings. Our wives decide that they're upset about something, and they just say, you okay? Fine. Husbands, you ever hear that word, fine? It's not fine. Don't make the mistake I did where I walked away and said, okay, baby, see you later. No, it's a bad idea. You better stick around and find out what that fine means, because it ain't going to be pretty otherwise. Kids make mistakes and talk back to their parents. By the way, kids, don't ever talk back to your parents while I'm standing there, because I really, really hate it, and I'll call you out on it even if your parents don't, because I think it's horribly disrespectful. My son was... Well, I'll tell you my story instead of his. I've told you this before. When I was 15 and a half or so, I towered above my mom. My mom was 5'1 and a half, though. A half. And she was like the human Weebles. Remember Weebles? Weebles wobble, but they don't. That was my mom, a little cylinder of a woman. And I was in the kitchen one day, and she made me mad. I'm bigger than her. I'm, you know, tougher and everything. And I said, shut up. Oh, yeah, all the oxygen left the room. Yeah. She put both her hands together and hit me in the stomach. And then when I bent over, she hit me in the back of the head and knocked me to the ground. And she put her foot on my chest and said, I may not be able to spank you, but I'll kill you if you ever talk to me that way again. Gotcha. I'm 58. I still have not told my mom to shut up. Because just because I look stupid doesn't mean I am. We mess things up. One of the undeniable truths of life is that people sin. For some reason, when somebody in our home sins against us, it seems doubly bad. It seems worse because it's almost like a betrayal. But look what Romans 3:23 says. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And when we sin, sometimes we don't sin only against God. We sin against we sin against others. We sin against our families. And yeah, I know you say, well, you know, what goes on in private is what goes on in private. No. Everything you do ripples through your family's life. If you think your private sin is only impacting you, you're wrong. If you think that your attitude at home is only affecting you, you're wrong. If you think that rebellion is only going to affect you, you're wrong. Teenagers somehow read a magic number, and I'm not sure exactly what that number is, but it's somewhere in that 13 to 16-year-old age where all of a sudden parents are the stupidest human beings to ever hit the planet. And whatever they say, oh, Mom, just get off my back, you don't know. Like Mom was never 13. Dad, just quit harping on me. I'll empty the trash. Son, it's been a month. Take the trash out. It's hard in our homes. It's hard sometimes to live. It's hard to live with teenagers. Teenagers, it's hard to live with parents. It's okay, kids. You can say, yes, it's true. It's not like we don't. Because look, I got news for you. Your parents were teenagers at one point too, and they didn't like their parents either. So what goes around comes around. Maybe that's not the best way to put it. Whatever sin is going on in your life is going to surface in your home first. It's going to bubble to the top. When my relationship from God, if I get busy and just get caught up doing other things, when my relationship with God gets a little cooler than it should be, it's going to show up in my home first. Because they're the ones that are with me all the time. The good news is this, that God designed the family to picture his love for us. The reason you're in a family is because God needed to show what his love looked like, and this was the best place to do it. This is the best way to do it. What did it say? It said, the husband is to love the wife the way Christ loved the church. That's a picture. Husbands, here's what you do. And again, Jeremiah said it so good last week that the husband really has a tough task because he's supposed to love his wife and his children the way Christ loved the church. Sacrificially, giving 100% of himself. Wives, you're supposed to submit out of love to your husband. And again, I heard that growing up, and then husbands come and say, "Why go home to their wives and say, you have to do what I say, you have to submit to me." That is not what that means. That is not what that means. What it means is that wives happily give up a portion of their power to make their home better. Guys, we know that our wives could run the house without us. In fact, it's probably better because we get in the way sometimes. And your wife is literally strength under control. Parents' love toward their children is to be a picture of God's love toward us. That's the design. That's what's supposed to go on in our home. But there's a problem, and the problem is the sin gets in the way. Our sin gets in the way. We get in the way of what God wants to do. And that's not the way God wants it. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the world. Look at Colossians 3:13 again. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I like that, make allowance for each other's faults. Husbands, have you come to grips with the fact that your wife isn't perfect? Wives, have you come to grips with the fact that your husband isn't perfect, that he is going to do things that aren't right? Have you come to the grips with the fact that your kids are just like you and they're going to mess up? Kids, have you realized the fact that your parents, even though they're wrong sometimes, they're usually right? It's going to happen. Parents are going to lose their temper. They're going to do things to you that you don't think is fair. I can't tell you how many times my kids say that. It's not fair, Dad. Life is hard, then you die. Whoever told you life is fair sold you a bill of goods. My kids, I would tell my kids they couldn't go to certain places. But Dad, everybody's going. Well, I guess not everybody's going because you're not. So why do we need forgiveness of our families? Because we all sin. Kids sin, mom sin, dad sin, husbands, wives, we all sin. And because we sin, we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness has to flow all the way around. We need to be forgiven by God and we need to forgive each other. So what does it look like? What is forgiveness going to look like? Well, verse 12 tells us, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Youch. Is that hard for anybody else or is it just me? That's a tough passage. Well, suck it up, buttercup. That's the way it is. Right? Now, Paul is writing to a church, so he's talking to Christians. He's writing to the church in Colossae. That's where it's called Colossians. And he's writing to Christians. And he's telling them, you've been saved. You're the elect of God. You're God's people. You're his homeboys. Because of that, this is how you should live. And if you ever really want to find out how you're doing, ask yourself where you are on this. Are you loving the people that are around you with tenderhearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience? That's what it's all about. Later on in verse 18, he talks about submission. He puts the each other in the specific context. Look at 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. I like the one version there. I think it's the Ephesians part where he says, children, obey your parents in order to have a long life. And that's because that means your parents won't kill you. Fathers, don't aggravate your children. They will become discouraged. So what does forgiveness look like? It looks like mercy. It looks like kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Now look at this list. Mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What's missing here? You know what's missing? There's no mention of anybody asking for forgiveness. There's nothing about somebody saying, I'm sorry. There's nothing about trying to make it right, like penance. There's nothing about fixing the damage done. Now, that's not to say that if you're the person who's done wrong that you shouldn't do those things. But what it's saying is, if you're going to forgive somebody, it's going to be whether they ask for forgiveness or not. If you're going to love them, you're going to love them unconditionally. You're going to offer them kindness, patience, mercy, whether they deserve it or not. And quite often they don't. At least not if you look at it with the world's eyes. But we're supposed to look at it with God's eyes. Try to understand where the other person is coming from. Put yourself in their shoes. Kindness is being unselfish. It's thinking about the other members in your family first. Showing affection to them and just plain being nice. Kids, are you kind to your parents? Think about it. Are you loving them no matter what? Humility is the act of consciously building up other people. Acting like they are, giving them and feeling in your heart that they are more important than you are. See, in a marriage relationship, that really gets sticky. Well, what about my needs? What about them? Check them at the door. Because you are supposed to be fulfilling the needs of your spouse. Here's the great thing about it. If you're both doing that, your marriage is sweet. If you're not both doing it, it's harder. But that doesn't mean it's not necessary. I'm not making any friends in this room right now. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It's shown in self-restraint, self-control. You might have the power to manipulate or physically control somebody, but meekness will not exercise that power. So I want you to think about each one of these. Patience we won't even talk about. Okay? Think each one of these and think about the last argument you were in, the last family fight you were in. Did you show these things? How long is the next argument in your home going to last if you show tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? If you automatically assume that you're going to love the other person no matter what, even if they're wrong, if you're going to put their needs ahead of your needs, if you're going to take the right side even when it hurts, how long is the next fight in your house going to last? Probably not long. Because most fights are about territory. Most fights quit being about what you're fighting about and they start being about just being right. That's why men will continue to argue even when we know we're wrong. Because we're not going to give up. You know you're wrong. Your wife knows you're wrong. The dog knows you're wrong. The dog's like, dude, just give up. How long is the next fight going to last if you answer everything that comes at you with kindness? What effect do you think it will have on your next argument if you quit trying so hard to have your way and humbly decide to let the other person have their way? What do you think is going to happen if you meekly decide to not exercise the power that you have? I'm guessing most of our arguments won't go along. But those are not the only things that family forgiveness looks like. It looks like more than just these, because sometimes you're dealing with more than just a typical spat. Sometimes you're dealing with hurts. And that's where the next verse comes in. The King James Version uses two words that really aren't in our vocabulary anymore: long-suffering and forbearance. Long-suffering. Just the sound of it sounds bad. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is continually dealing with something over and over and over and over and over again and never throwing it in the person's face. You always do that. Really? Always? You never. Really? Never? You never take me anywhere. I took you to McDonald's last week. I took you to Lowe's when I had to go buy a new drill. Forbearance is kind of closely related to that. Oh, by the way, long-suffering is dealing with a wound that never seems to heal. And let's be honest, in a family relationship, there are going to be wounds that don't get a chance to heal. They're hard. The husband that always has a careless word. The husband that doesn't think before he talks. The wife who has her own issues. And after a while, it starts to grate on you. After a while, he's like, how many times do I have to put up with this? How long do I have to just keep saying the same thing over and 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 over? How long? How long do you want to be married? How long do you want to be right with God? Do you have a repetitive sin in your life? We all kind of have that one pet sin. Whether it's, and we won't even guess at him today, but we all have that one sin that we seem to like always commit. How many times has God forgiven you? How would you like it if God just said, you know what, I'm done. No more. You're not forgiven for that anymore. But God, nope, sorry. I guess you're headed for hell. But see, God loves us too much to do that. And that's the way we ought to love each other. Forbearance is a lot like that. Forbearance is basically putting up with a situation that doesn't seem like it's ever going to get better. It's saying that I'm going to stick with you and keep showing you mercy even though you don't deserve it. I'm going to be kind to everyone. I'm going to be kind to you even if you continue to return meanness for my kindness. I'm going to continue to humbly place you above me even if you try to walk all over me for doing it. I'm going to continue showing meekly restraint in how I deal with you. I'll deal with you from a position of love, not a position of power. The minute we start flexing our muscle in our relationships, we become everything Jesus was not. Jesus loved people. See, problem with us sometimes is we don't know what forgiveness looks like. We know that it seems hard, but what does it look like? See, I read the Bible, and I see the place where Jesus says, if somebody smacks you on the cheek, give them the other cheek. I don't like that verse. I would rather he said, if somebody smacks you, offer them free dental work. If he smacks you on one side, smack him on two. I saw a t-shirt the other day that said, if somebody makes you bleed, if somebody hits you, make them bleed. If somebody makes you bleed, cut them with a knife. If somebody cuts you with a knife, shoot them with a gun. And I thought, I like that shirt. I like that. I like that shirt. It's everything Jesus wasn't. See, I don't mind showing mercy to people who are worthy of mercy. I can be kind to people who are nice people. I can fake humility okay sometimes. I can show restraint when I'm in charge and everybody is doing what I want them to do. But what about when things break down? I got a crew of guys out here, and they're coming from a place of a bad spot in their lives, and they're here to get better. And I got to realize that they're not always going to do things the right way. And I could chew them up one side and down the other, but all that does is reinforce to them that their life is not worth anything. In fact, I've only raised my voice one time out here. And that was just a couple of weeks ago. We were plowing out this field out here, and I ran over a water line with a tractor. I don't recommend doing that. It makes a lot of mess. So we're trying to shut off the water, we were down here, and the water line to turn it off was way over there, which doesn't make any sense to me, but that's the way they laid the place out. So there's a breaker bar at the end of this field, and I'm at the other end of the field, and the guy over here yells, "We need a breaker bar!" And some knucklehead that we have, he's a young guy, he's learning, he does this. Because he really thought he was funny. I didn't think he was funny. And I'm on the other end of the field, and I'm yelling, "Go get it! Don't just stand there!" The guy standing next to me said, "Man, you were mad, huh?" I said, "Well, I wasn't really mad, but mad was coming." I was just trying to get his attention at that point. And all of a sudden, he breaks off in a rush. I don't think he wanted to see what was next. What do you do when the people who are closest to you hurt you more than you can ever imagine? And you know who hurts you the most? Is the people that you love the most. Otherwise, it wouldn't matter. I'm driving down the road, and some guy in the car next to me calls me a dirty word or says that I'm fat and bald, which granted I am, but anyway, he didn't remind me of it. I don't care what this moron says. What do I care? If my wife said those things about me, and she probably has under her breath, that hurts. Because I care what she thinks. So what do? You forgive. But how do you get there? How do you show mercy when people don't deserve mercy? How do you show kindness when all you want to do is put your hands around their throat and get them to understand? How do we get there? Here's some things that Paul put in this passage. Number one, you must submit to the lordship of Christ. You. I can't control my wife. And Lord knows I've tried. She can't control me either. She continues to try. You can't control anybody. All you can control is you. So you must submit to Christ. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. What is a ruler? It's this 12-inch thing and has all the inches on it? No. Chucklehead. No. A ruler is somebody who has power over you. Ultimate power. The king is a ruler. And he has ultimate sway over you. He has ultimate sway over your life and your death. So does Christ rule in your life? Or are you still fighting for control? I'm not talking about whether the rest of your family is following Christ. I'm talking about whether or not you are. Because you can't control them. You can't make them be good. You can't make them follow Christ. But you can decide that you're going to, that Christ is going to rule in your heart. And you know what? Here's what I'll promise you. I'm not going to promise that ruling in your heart, that when God rules in your heart, that means that everything's going to be easy to take. No, it's still going to be pinch points. But when Christ rules in your heart, it's easier. Second thing, you must be thankful to God. The end of Colossians 3:15 says, always be thankful. We ask God for things all the time. In fact, the majority of our prayer is asking God for something. Lord, will you heal my bunion? I don't know why I said bunion. It just kind of came to me. You know, I told you before, if you think the things that come out are scary, you should hear the things that are stuck inside. It's really frightening in here. Lord, you know, make my wife a better person. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Like God is some bellhop in heaven. Bing, bing. I'd like a cheese sandwich, please. God is God. When's the last time you prayed just to tell him thanks? Didn't say it. Didn't ask for anything. Didn't have an ulterior motive. You're like, Lord, I thank you for what you've done. Now, by the way, I've got a new list. No, just told God thanks. Thank you for what you've done. In fact, if you want a good reminder of what God's done for you, go back and read the second chapter of this book, 2 Colossians. Go back, I mean, 2 Colossians, chapter 2 of Colossians. It's incredible to show the things that God has done for us. Next thing you got to do is let God's word fill your life. Look at 3:16. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. How do you describe your Bible reading? Are you like the guy that just goes to the little daily bread thing and he pulls out the little verse and says, oh, for God so loved the world, amen, hallelujah, and he puts it back and that's the end of his Bible reading for the day? My New Testament professor told us about a guy that his idea of devotions was he would open his Bible and he'd thumb through the pages and he'd stop and he'd look at one verse and he'd read it and that was his verse of the day. So he's flipping through the Bible and stops and it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, I can't be the right one. So he shut his Bible, he's put it again, and hit, go thou and do likewise. Well, wait. The Bible is a living document. And just because you've read something doesn't mean you've totally read it. There, when you read the Bible, there are two things that happen. You read the written word, the Logos, the written word, but then something special happens. And every now and then you'll read a verse that you've read 1,000 times, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just opens your head up and says, this verse is for you right now. But you can't do that picking a little card out of a loaf of bread. You can't do that opening a Bible and sticking your finger in the middle somewhere. You've got to read. And here's what I encourage you to do. Start with the book of the Bible. I would encourage you to start with the epistles, or maybe the book of John. Anybody that hasn't read their Bible yet, If you start in the Old Testament, everybody, well, you should read the Old Testament. You get stuck in the begats right around Genesis 35, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. Like, no, it's a lot of begatting going on, you know, and you get bogged down, like, who cares? Well, if you were an Israelite, you would care, but we're not, so we don't care. Aphrazad begat so-and-so. Can't they just be named Bob and Jim? Why do they have these weird names? But they would probably look at Bob and Jim and say, that's a weird name. What's wrong with you guys? Read the book of John. Every chapter in the book of John shows a different picture of who Jesus is. It's a great place to start. Go read the epistles, the letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And keep a notepad with you. And before you open your Bible to read, pray. God, I pray that something today is your word for me. And be diligent. Do it at the same time. Discipline yourself. Read God's word. Because the devil will give you a million excuses. He will. Your phone will ring and, you know, your kid will scream. Mom, I'm bleeding. Shut up, I'm reading my Bible. You know how to do a tourniquet. All right, maybe not that one. The idea is for you to know so much of God's word that it becomes a part of you. And you can't do that if you don't apply yourself to it. Next, you must be actively involved in a church. You know why we have church on Sundays? Because we need it. You need it. We need it. And I know, look at verse 16. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Teach and counsel each other. Jeremiah and I are not the only ones who teach at Remnant. You guys teach each other in your Bible studies and in your interaction with each other on Sundays. Through the week, you got a friend, you call and say, I remember something Jerry had said. It was goofy at first, but now it's starting to make sense to me. You teach and counsel each other, and you can't do that by watching some preacher on TV. Oh, no, but I don't watch preacher on TV, Pastor Jerry. I watch the YouTube thing of Remnant. Okay. And when you can't get there, that's a great thing. But you know what? YouTube is not going to hold you accountable to living a Christ-like life. YouTube is not going to recognize when you stumble and try and lift you up. YouTube won't minister to you, and you can't minister to it. We need each other. When you show up at church on Sunday morning, you show up to your weekly Bible study, look, there's something you have to offer somebody that day. And if you think they're just there to hear me and Jeremiah, you haven't listened to either one of us very long, because they're not, no. Okay? You have something to give somebody. And it may be something totally innocuous. You may see somebody and just say, hey, how you doing? And give them a warm greeting. And all of a sudden, something inside of them just feels accepted and loved. And you did that. I didn't do that. I'm supposed to greet them. I'm the pastor. Oh, of course, Jerry said hi. He's supposed to. I may not remember your name all the time, but I'm always ask Jeremiah, what's their name? Because Jeremiah remembers everybody. So Jeremiah has to tell me. And one Sunday he didn't know. And I said, dude, that's your job. You're supposed to let me know. It's not that I don't love you. It's just that I'm really bad at names. Next thing is, you've got to worship God. Colossians 3:16, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Some of my best prayer time has started with worship. Because I'm one of those guys that I don't really want you to come and see me pray, because I end up singing through a lot of it. Because that's how God and I commune. I'm driving these back roads out here in the truck, going out to feed cattle. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm a decent singer, but nobody's going to sign me at a recording contract. And the cows don't seem to mind. But I'll be out there singing. I got choked up. I was out there singing, and the cattle are there. And I don't care. Because that's the time when I and my Father get together. It's just me and Him. And the cows can listen if they want. And it's so, so special. If you don't really get into worship, you're missing a huge part of your spiritual life. Sing psalms. And the Bible says make a joyful noise. You say, well, I can't sing. The Bible says make a joyful noise. Doesn't say it has to be in tune. If you sing off key, sing off key. What do you care? Everybody sounds good in the shower. Finally, you must remember that you are a representative of Jesus. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. See, every interaction you have with your family, every interaction you have outside of your family, you must remember you're a representative of Jesus. That's hard sometimes. When I first started coaching Little League, I was really hot-headed. And I went out to yell at the umpire one time, and I was going to give him a good one. I went out there, and he says, yes, Pastor Godsey, what can I do for you? Hate that guy. I told him after the game, I said, you know, that's not fair. That's wrong, man. He said, I know, but I got you to go back to your dugout, didn't I? Yeah. Because I got to be honest with you, I'm standing out there chewing this guy up one side and down the other. I am not representing Jesus. I guess Jesus and baseball don't mix. What do you need to do to have family forgiveness? You need to live it. Whatever you do, you need to live it. Wherever you go, you need to live like Christ. You need to do everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus can't endorse something you're doing in your life, you shouldn't be doing it. It really is just that simple. So, with that in mind, what forgiveness do you have to give in your family? Remember, you're not asking them to say they're sorry. You're not asking them for contrition. You're not asking them for penance. You're just offering forgiveness. I said a couple of weeks ago when I talked about divorce that virtually every divorce starts with somebody not forgiving the other person. Because in the end, that's what breaks you up, is the fact that you can't forgive them for something. Can't or won't. It's hard. But it's necessary. A little draft went by right there. Who do you have to forgive? Kids, what do you have to forgive your parents for? In your mind, probably a lot. You don't know, Jerry. My parents are stupid. Let's pray. I'd like for you to take the rest of the day. I really would encourage you, by the way, to read Colossians 1 and 2. Because it really, man, it'll open your heart. As you go through the day, though, and you interact with your family and the people that are around you, and we're all your family, by the way. We're all your family. And trust me, I'm going to need forgiveness from you at some point. I'm going to say something bad. I'm going to forget your name or do something stupid. Trust me, it works. It's the way I am. What are you going to offer your family today? How are you going to love them today? Hopefully, it's the way Jesus loves you. God, thanks. You're so good to us, Father. You love us so much. Thank you for your grace. God, you're so good to us. I pray that you would cover us this morning, God, with your love. That every home that's here, that every person that's here, God, that their life would be just enriched by you, Father. They would learn to rely on you. They would soak themselves in your word, God. They would immerse themselves in worship. And Father, more than anything else, they would love the people around them the way you love them. That love that looks past their faults to see the person inside. God, give us your grace. And then let us show it to everyone else. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. We ask these things in your name. Amen. The best time to practice forgiveness is now. Don't wait. So if you got some stuff to take care of, now's a great time to do it. All right? Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You built a mighty fortress till